One of the best sharpshooters to ever live and one of the most interesting characters to learn about in history was a woman from Paterson, Ohio, who was born August 13, 1860. Her name was Phoebe Mazet, better known to us as Annie Oakley. Annie Oakley became famous for her amazing speed and accuracy with rifles and pistols. She began shooting as a little girl. Her father died when she was young, and she had to learn to provide food, shooting pigeons and quail. By the time she was 16 years old, she had challenged and beaten the well-known marksman Frank Butler, the man whom she would later marry. She could draw and shoot a playing card in half from 90 feet. She could literally draw and hit a dime in midair. From 1885 to 1902, she was the leading attraction in Buffalo Bill's Wild West show. Annie Oakley was perhaps the greatest shot with a pistol and rifle that the history of women has ever known. Now, let's suppose that you were some man living during the late 1800s and you did not know who Annie Oakley was. Now, let's suppose that you decided to push her around and physically threaten her. She didn't look very impressive when you see pictures of her, but this woman could literally outdraw you, outshoot you, and frankly could kill you. She was tiny and quiet, but she was deadly with a gun. She was a reserved lady, but she had strength to her that not many men had. If you were her husband, you would hear a noise at night. You'd say, "I can send Annie out to check up on it. Annie, get your gun." Although she didn't look too impressive, she was a very strong woman. She was a powerful feature of Buffalo Bill's Wild West show, and she became one of the reasons for its success. She was a major reason why the show went on. Behind every successful church, behind every successful ministry, you will find some very quiet, qualified, dignified individuals who are much more impressive and powerful than they may appear. They are the godly women. No church will ever become a pillar and support of the truth without godly women. There is no question that a church needs godly men, but just as it needs godly men, so also it needs godly women. Godly women perhaps don't initially look too impressive. But frankly, the godly woman is so committed to the church of God in many instances that she will outpray, outserve, outgive, and in many cases even outshine some of the men. The church where godly women stood for righteousness and sound doctrine is a church that is strong. There are many jobs that women do. They are Sunday school teachers, and they are musicians. They play instruments. They sing solos. They sing in the choir. They're involved in all kinds of ministries. They'll take meals to those who need it. They'll visit people who are hurting. They'll put on banquets for the church. They'll organize a variety of things. They'll decorate. They provide nursery. They are prayer chain warriors of the church. They lead in a WMF women's group. They give very generously to various projects. They worship. They pray. They listen. They learn. They prepare communion. All of that requires godly women. And although a godly woman will never usurp her ordained authority, a godly woman will have an unusual amount of God-ordained authority and respect. Her reputation will be known as a faithful and powerful woman of God. Like the widow with her two mites that stands out for all eternity, she gave her last dollar. Like Mary, not Martha, she listens to the word of God very carefully. Women are very important to church life. They've always been. Some women have some very important positions of responsibility in the church. And just as not every man is qualified to hold key positions in the church, neither is every woman. That, as near as I can determine, is what this particular section is all about. The main point in 1 Timothy 3:11 is women engaged in any service ministry in the church are to be women who have the character and quality of being faithful women of God. Now, 1 Timothy 3:11 reads this way: "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." When we look at that verse, it becomes very evident that physical attractiveness is not really the ultimate criteria for women who hold positions of responsibility in the church. But spiritual attractiveness is most definitely the criteria. God wants women spiritually minded, and He wants spiritually minded women leading and serving in His church. Now, in order to understand what is being discussed in 1 Timothy 3:11, I would like to ask and answer two main questions. Number one, who are the women being referred to in verse 11? There have been at least four views referred to as to the women that Paul's alluding to in verse 11 when he says women must likewise be dignified. View number one says it's referring to all women of the church. There are a few commentators who believe that Paul's referring to all the women who go to church. In other words, if the church is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it needs godly elders, it needs godly deacons, and it needs godly women. And this is certainly true. There's no question that both men and women are needed who know the truth of God, who can defend the truth of God, if the church is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God. There's no doubt that Paul has a lot to say about women in the church, right in this very letter. He refers to them in chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, when he says that they're not to teach men. He talks about them again in chapter 5 twice, in verses 1 to 6 and verses 9 to 16. When he writes 2 Timothy, Paul directly or indirectly refers to several different kinds of women. In 2 Timothy 3:6, he refers to weak women. In 2 Timothy 3:6, he refers to sinful women. In 2 Timothy 3:14 to 15, he refers to impulsive women. And he refers to also spiritually minded women who influenced his very life. Women who go to services but never seem to get anywhere in their spirituality don't grow and they don't become strong. So it would seem from this that not every woman had the same status or classification in the mind of Paul. So although verse 11 is a good verse for every woman, it probably does not refer to every woman in general. And I will say this, though, there's nothing more beautiful to God than a woman who goes to church who's a spiritually minded, strong, stable woman in the faith. That is something that is of high value in the sight of God. Weak, sinful, impulsive women who are controlled by their emotions and they're not solid in the faith certainly are not lovely by God's classification. Now the second view is the deaconess of the church. Some believe this is referring to deaconess. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. According to some historians, the early church featured a special category of women in the church known as deaconesses, whose primary responsibility was to work directly with the elder and deacon board, specifically in looking into matters that pertained to other women. They were to come to the elders and deacons and report to them concerning the various needs of those that they were assigned to care for. Phoebe was classified as a deacon or deaconess in the church of Kenchrea, according to Romans 16:1-2. There are many who believe this is referring to the deaconess for four reasons. First of all, there were deaconesses in the first century. Since qualifications for elders and deacons were presented in the first part of chapter 3, it's only logical to assume that the qualification for a deaconess is presented here in verse 11. Secondly, the grammatical structure favors a deaconess interpretation. The word likewise of verse 11 is the same word that's used in verse 8, which clearly begins a new discussion of the office of leadership. When Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise, he's referring to a similar discussion. He just completed discussing elders, now he goes to deacons, and then many assume that he goes to deaconesses. A third reason why many believe this is referring to deaconess is because it makes sense of the use of the word for women. The term deacon is a masculine noun. By using the word women, Paul clarifies that he's referring here to a special feminine branch of leadership who works under the authority of the elders and deacons. This is the deaconess. And finally, it makes sense of the context. The context is clearly dealing with offices of the church. It's not dealing with everybody in the church. And it stands to reason that the women being discussed here would be a special class of women, just as he completed discussing a special class of men, elders, and deacons. He's discussing now a special class of woman, which would be the deaconess. Now, of course, the real downside to this interpretation is that Paul does not specifically identify another office of the church as deaconess. He doesn't say women who desire to be deaconesses likewise need to be this. Furthermore, the word that's used for Phoebe in Romans 16:1 is one that may refer to the fact that she was known as a tremendous servant and minister of God who attended to the needs of other people. It may not refer at all to a specific office of deaconess, but to a woman who had earned a great name for herself as being a wonderful servant of the Lord. There's no doubt when you read Romans 16:1 that Phoebe was a very significant woman in the mind of God who loved the Lord and served him. Now, a third view as to who the women are in 1 Timothy 3:11 is some believe it's referring to the wife of the deacon of the church. There is no question that wives are important to a man's leadership. In history, there was no love lost between Winston Churchill and Lady Astor, who was the first woman to be elected to the British Parliament. They hated each other. And one time Lady Astor said to Mr. Churchill, "If I were your wife, I'd put arsenic in your tea." And Churchill said to her, "If I were your husband, I'd drink it." There's no question that a wife is important to a leader. Another time when Churchill was drunk and met Lady Astor in an elevator, she said to him, "Sir Winston, you are drunk." He replied, "My lady, you are ugly, and the difference is tomorrow I'll be sober." There was no love lost between Winston Churchill and Lady Astor. But the fact of the matter is, the wife of a man is very significant, especially if he's to be a leader in the church. There are many who believe that the woman that's being referred to in 1 Timothy 3:11 is a specific group of women that Paul had in mind, which would have been the leaders' wives. John Calvin said it's referring to the wife of an elder or deacon. The likewise is connected back to that whole list of qualifications for men. Those who take this position do so for the following four reasons. First of all, the obvious and natural interpretation of the context is just that. The office of deacon has been discussed in verses 8 to 10, and the office of elder has been discussed in the previous verses. So in the natural contextual interpretation, their wives are now being discussed in verse 11. Secondly, there is no evidence in Scripture where the word woman is used to denote deaconess. Paul would have specified it had he been referring to a specific office. Thirdly, if the apostle had deaconesses in mind, he would have clearly stated it, and he would have used the word. The office would show up in other places as well. And finally, in the list of qualification for elders and deacons, Paul has a lot to say about a man's family. Therefore, he's just picking up on that theme and saying the same thing here. And there's good strong support for the fact that this is a reference to a deacon's wife. As one commentator said, it is a known fact that the wife of a leader who is a busybody is one who can destroy her husband's influence and reputation. I know a man who literally left the pastorate because his wife could not keep her mouth shut. The wife of a leader ought to excel other women and be a good example, a godly example, as a woman of God. And there is one problem, though, with this view, and that is in verse 11, there is no pronoun there. Paul does not say their women must likewise be dignified. He just says women must likewise be dignified. Which brings us to the fourth view, any woman who serves in any leadership capacity in the church. Although there are not specific offices like elders and deacons, there are many, many opportunities for women to serve in a variety of leadership capacities in church life. And the woman who does is to meet four qualifications that are very clearly spelled out in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3. In other words, if a woman is to be given any responsible position in the church, she must be one who likewise meets the qualification. Three reasons are given for this perspective. First of all, it allows all words to be translated and taken literally. Women does not have to be allegorized to mean deaconess or wife. Secondly, it explains why there's no specific mention of any office. And thirdly, it explains the likewise contextually. Just as men who are going to lead in some capacity must meet qualifications, so women who are going to lead in some capacity likewise must meet some qualifications. We may ascertain that women who are in any leadership capacity must meet certain qualifications, whether the wife of a leader or whether in any leadership capacity. It is expected that she will be a woman of God if she's leading in some capacity in the church. Which brings us to the second question. What are the qualifications that a woman must meet? In this verse, there are four qualifications that must be met if a woman is to be esteemed as a woman of God and is to hold any responsible position in the church of God. Women must likewise be dignified. Qualification number one, she must be dignified. Now that's the same word that's used of a deacon back in verse 8. We may recall that the meaning of this word is one that refers to a reverent, grave, serious mind that comes when it comes to the things of God and when it comes to the church of God. Women who lead are to be very serious about God. They're to be very serious about His Word and His church. Leaders in the church should have wives who are that way. When a man's wife is lax about God, His Word, and His church, it hinders his name, it hinders his reputation. I think it's a tragedy when a man has to go to church alone and his wife is more concerned about sleep or rest and she just stays home. If a woman is to serve in God's church, she must show herself to be dead serious about the things of God. When a church has women in it who are grave and serious about God and His Word, it is well on its way to becoming a pillar and support of the truth of God. I know of a man whose wife was rarely at church. He was in a leadership position. And people would say, "Where's your wife? How come she's not here? Why isn't she at this service?" That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing when you have to look around wondering where leaders' wives are when it's time for them to be in church. And eventually this man stepped down from his leadership role. His wife was not dignified. She wasn't real serious about the things of God, and it cost him. Now the second qualification is she must not be a malicious gossip. Verse 11, not a malicious gossip. It has been said that the only instrument that grows sharper with constant use is the tongue. If you use a knife over and over again, you'll dull it, but you use the tongue over and over again and you'll sharpen it. The words malicious gossip literally mean to make false accusations. It is a word that's used for the devil himself. When a woman goes around saying things that are false, she's devilish. Certainly not fit to lead anyone or anything. There are women who spend their day on the telephone as nothing more than a busybody, a glorified busybody, a glorified gossip. Many commentators have observed there are some women who go around behind the scenes. They're stirring up a lot of trouble with their speech. They're she-devils, and they break confidence. They spread lies falsely. They're always caught up in this rumor or that rumor. Never should such a woman be placed into a leadership role. Of course, if a husband cannot control his wife, then he's not fit for leadership either. A malicious gossip, frankly, can do much damage to a church. Thirdly, she must be temperate. She must be a temperate woman. This is the same word that's used to refer to an elder. It's a word used in reference to elders. It's a word used in reference to women. And it's also in Titus 2:2, a word that's used in reference to older men. It refers to one who's clear-headed and controlled, not one controlled by sudden impulses. It refers to a lady who is sound and sane and sensible and stable. Women who are gaining and growing in spirituality will be more and more controlled by sound minds rather than by emotions. A woman who has a potential for becoming a powerful woman of God will, a woman of God will not be one who's given to the emotional, the irrational, or the sensational, but she will be highly focused on the biblical. She will be a woman in control, not out of control. She will be a temperate woman. I know of a case in which in a church there was immorality, and a godly woman said, "This is wrong. Where's the biblical discipline that's supposed to be in this church? The leaders were emotional and irrational, just drifting around, not knowing what to do," and a godly woman stepped up to the plate and was more stable than some of those leaders in the church. There's no question that there are women who are very controlled and clear-headed in their thinking abilities when it comes to the things of God, and that was certainly one time in a church where that was the truth. And if a church is to become a pillar and support of the truth, it needs godly women who are temperate, sensible, sane, stable women, and they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or unruly emotion. The fourth qualification is she must be faithful in all things. Verse 11 says, faithful in all things. Now what that specifically means is that a godly woman will be one who's developing in faithfulness in all areas of life. She will be faithful in her home responsibilities, to her husband, to her children. She will be faithful to her church responsibilities. She'll be faithful in her own life. A woman of God will not be continually lax in anything. She'll be growing and maturing, and she'll become more stable and more faithful. We're not talking here about sinless perfection, but we're talking here about a consistent character and quality of godliness which may be seen. Her own life will be a true example of a woman who's devoted to Jesus Christ. Now, there are many important applications that we can make from 1 Timothy 3:11, which says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Observation number one, application number one. If the church is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it needs women. I'll tell you, I thank God for women of the church in the churches that I've pastored, and I've had the privilege of pastoring three churches, one in the Chicago area, one in Idaho, and now one in the Kalamazoo area. And I have seen many, many godly women who get a lot done for the Lord. Women are vital to the spiritual life and welfare of the church of God. No church will ever become what God wants it to become without godly women. The church is not to be some exclusive men's club. Women are critical to the development of the life of the church. It's important that they actually are involved in the life of the church. I have a niece who has been serving with the Billy Graham Association in Afghanistan. And she was saying that the women there have just been kept from education, kept from learning. It's like they've been stifled. They're not even allowed to learn to read or write or grow. That's never to be the way the church is, stifling to women. It's to be a place where a woman can excel in the things of God. It's to be a place that trains women, that educates them. It's not some exclusive men's club. And if a church is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it needs women who are growing and stable in the faith. That's the first application we can make from this verse. Secondly, if the church is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it needs women who will measure up to these qualifications. It needs women who are dignified. It needs women who are not malicious gossips. It needs women who are temperate and faithful in all things. That's the kind of women that it needs if a church is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God. It's a terrible thing when a woman gets a reputation in a church that she is not faithful to the Lord, that she's just a malicious gossip. I know of such a lady in the Kalamazoo area who's known in a number of churches to be one who just cannot control her tongue. She is known by this reputation, and she's earned this reputation as being a malicious gossip. She's not a fit leader in anything. Thirdly, if a man is to be a leader in God's church, he needs a wife that measures up to these qualifications. There's part truth to the fact that behind every good godly man is a good godly woman. Ladies need to realize that a lady can be a real asset to her husband or a real detriment. A wife can enhance the spiritual reputation of her husband or she can ruin it. There's no question that a woman has that kind of ability when it comes to enhancing her leadership of her husband. Finally, if a woman is to be a leader of others, she must be developing in these character qualities herself. These are not optional qualifications. These are must. A woman must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. You see, these are things that a woman must strive for. These are things that a woman must shoot for. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this will help the church become a pillar in support of the truth. When people go to a church and there are women in it who are faithful and stable, there are women who are dignified and they're not gossips, they're controlled and they're faithful in all areas of life, you have a church that is well on its way to becoming a pillar and support of the truth of God. There's a great story in the Gospel of John, Chapter 4 and verse 15, about a godless woman who had been married 5 times and was now living with a man. Her life was a mess. But she said to Jesus, "Would you give me the living water that I need? I've really made a mess of things." And Jesus ultimately gave her that living water. That living water is thirst removing. It's what you're longing for. That living water is life preserving. It will save you. It's filth purging. It'll clean you up. It is hard softening. It will soften you up. It's fire quenching. It will deliver you from the fires of hell. It's a spring cleaning. It's what will clean you up and give you a new life and a new fresh start. It's fruit producing. It will enable you to produce fruit, and it's heaven ascending. It will guarantee you heaven. It can be taken by any woman listening today, this water of life. And just as that woman with a checkered past reached out on that day and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so you can as well. So no matter who you are listening to this today, whether man or woman, if you will, by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Right now, in the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this: God, I know I've been a sinful man. I know I've been a sinful woman. I know I've been a sinful child. And I need a righteousness that I don't have in order to give me a relationship with you. And right now, I place my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. Father, we thank you so much for this book of 1 Timothy. It certainly is illuminating to us. It shows us that the church needs men and women who are developing the kind of quality and character that will help the church become a pillar and support of the truth. I pray that those qualities will be evidenced in those who listen today. I pray that they will become men and women of God at the highest level, so that one day when they get before thee, they will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." For anything that you've accomplished through this today, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.